Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, when Jesus was confronted by a group of first century truth seekers, in John chapter 6, they asked him a great question. What must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus responded by saying, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Simply believing, simply trusting in Jesus. Now, there's an interesting controversy that comes out of this verse. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, there are some people who say, what is this not of yourselves? Is it grace that's not of yourselves? Or is it faith that's not of yourselves? And people will say, well, you know, unless God gives you the faith to believe, you can't believe in the gospel even if you tried. And they're right. Now you'll say, well, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't even be talking about faith in the first place. So that not of yourselves must be grace. Well, it's interesting in the original language. The word grace and the word faith are both feminine in the Greek gender. Interestingly, the phrase, that not of yourselves, the that there is neuter in the Greek gender. In other words, it's not referring to grace or faith. It's referring to the whole thing. Everything that God is going to do in your life, the whole package of salvation is not of yourselves, but of God. And notice the contrast here, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's an important thing for us to emphasize here because you're going to run into, in the Christian world, some people that will say to you, well, you know, this idea of teaching salvation by grace through faith and that alone, well, you know, that's cheap grace, man. You know, it's not that easy. You know, you've got to have works, too. And if you don't have works, you know, faith without works, man, that's dead. And so we've got some works for you to do. In fact, they will say things to you like the getting into heaven requires a two-part ticket. It requires Jesus' work on your behalf, but it also requires good works on your behalf. And the minute they sell you on that, they immediately have a laundry list of good works that you need to be doing. You know, maybe it's baptism. Unless you're water baptized, you can't be saved. Maybe you've been in churches where they've taught that. Some people will say, maybe it's a spiritual gift. Unless you speak in tongues, you cannot be saved. Some will even go further than that. Unless you share your faith and fulfill the Great Commission, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You don't do these sort of things, then you're not saved. Well, let's get back to basics here. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. The whole salvation experience is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now notice this picture. It's the gift of God, not of works. Could you imagine, say, for instance, someone giving you a gift and then charging you for that gift? It wouldn't be a gift, would it? It would be, you know, a deal. Sometimes maybe you've gotten into this situation where people will come up to you and they say, oh, you know, I just want to give this to you. I want to give you this gift. And they give you something really, really nice. I always get nervous when that happens Because I've seen in a lot of situations that as soon as you do that, then you're obligated. It's like the clock's running, you know, that someday they're going to come back and they're going to expect you to come through for them because they gave you this gift. That's not a gift. That's an obligation. You know, if you wonder if you're in that situation, when someone comes to you and you know, they say, oh, I'm giving you this wonderful thing, and I just want to bless you, and I just want you to enjoy it. And then 6 months later, they say, oh, I really need a favor from you, and say, I'm sorry, I can't do it right now. After all I've done for you, you know at that moment that what you received was a lot of things. It was maybe a down payment to make sure you would come through for them in the future, but it was not a gift. God doesn't work that way. When he gives a gift, he means it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your salvation is not a work that you can do. And this is not a statement where we can file it away on the agree to disagree file. You know, for those who will say that doing a good work, joining a church, experiencing some spiritual gift, you know, going through a particular Christian ritual is a precondition to receiving salvation. That is not something that the Bible supports. In fact, in the book of Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul put it this way in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If salvation is by works, then Jesus was wasting his time. You know, a friend of mine was doing his laundry at a laundromat. And doing your laundry at a laundromat, I think, is a great opportunity to get involved with interesting spiritual discussions with people. Because while he was waiting for his laundry to dry, a woman came in and put her clothes in the washing machine, and they sat down and they began to talk. And he thought this was a great opportunity to share his faith. He was in the school of ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa, and he shared that with a woman. And the woman says, well, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm very spiritual. And he said, really? What do you mean by that? And she said, well, you know, I believe that all religious rivers flow to that one great ocean, which is God. You know, it's like the blind men and the elephant. All religions have a piece of the truth about God, but only as they all come together can we truly begin to understand what that's all about. And if you're sincere and you know, you're part of a particular religious persuasion that just emphasizes a certain truth about God, you're going to get there anyway. And my friend, well, I think the Lord really gave him wisdom, because I'm glad it wasn't me there, because I would have answered it all wrong. But my friend looked at this woman and said, that's very interesting. If all religious rivers flow to that one great ocean, which is God, and really all we have to be is sincere in whatever we believe, why do you suppose Jesus had to die on a cruel Roman cross? And the woman looked at him and said, I never thought about that. You see, it is the cross of Christ, his gift paid for with the most precious substance in the universe, his own blood, that saves us. It's not anything that we can ever do to make up for that. You know, if I give you a gift, what I don't want from you is for you to be running around saying, oh, I really appreciate that gift, and you better believe I'm going to make it up to you, Scott. No, if I give you a gift, all I want you to do is say thank you and know that I gave you that gift because I love you, period. That's how God relates to us. That's why salvation isn't by works. That's why salvation isn't by New Year's resolutions. That's why salvation isn't a question of trying to get our act together and so on. Well, I realize what's running through some of your minds out there. This beautiful picture of what God has done for us, the salvation that he has given to us freely, not based on anything we do for God, but based on what Jesus did for us. And we go, well, okay, but what's our part in it? Well, that's where verse 10 comes in. Notice it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice it doesn't say by good works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you understand verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, this is the key to having a truly exciting, truly fulfilling, truly overflowing relationship with God. Notice how we're described here. It says, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship in the original language is the Greek word poema. We get our term poem from that. It literally means an artist's masterpiece. Not something that someone puts together slapdash. Not something that can be mechanically reproduced on a massive scale. But an artist's heart, life, work. That's what poema is all about. Notice it says, we are his workmanship. God does not engage in paint by the numbers. God only creates masterpieces. And as such, God wants to do a unique and special work on the canvas of your life. A work and a reflection of who God is and what his love can do that you and you alone can fulfill. Just like an artist's masterpiece. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? When I taught sermon prep at Calvary's School of Ministry, you know, one of the most frustrating things for me was seeing how many people weren't there to learn how to share God's word, but how many people were there trying to learn how to be Chuck Smith impersonators. You've heard of Elvis impersonators? There were Chuck Smith impersonators there. And these young men would stand up and they'd try to lower their voice down like Chuck, you know, and they'd even try to do the little gestures like unscrewing the mayo jar like Chuck used to do. And when I would see them trying to imitate Chuck, I'd stop them about halfway and I'd say, time out, time out. I know Chuck Smith. I work with Chuck Smith. You, my friend, are no Chuck Smith. Stop trying to be Chuck Smith. Why don't you become who God created you to be? Now, don't get me wrong. I think we can learn an awful lot of things from those whom God has used in powerful and profound ways. But God wants to do a unique work in and through our lives. I love what 1 Peter chapter 4 says. And verse 10 says about this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each and every one of us has different gifts. But God gives us these gifts so that God may be glorified through our lives. You have the unique ability to reflect the glory of God that no one else ever can. You have a role to play that no one else in history could have ever played. And God wants to use you uniquely along that line. He doesn't want you to be a cookie-cutter Christian. Now notice another important insight into this. This explains exactly why God won't leave us alone. You ever gotten frustrated with God about the amount of trials and tribulations in your life? You ever found yourself kind of going, Lord, I just, boy, another struggle, another trial, another difficulty to get through, another one of these impossible situations where I either trust you or it's not going to happen. Why me? Why can't you do that for that person sitting next to me in church tonight? Why don't you just leave me alone for a while? Well, why won't God leave us alone? You know, I think I have some insight into this just from my own upbringing. My mom is a very talented painter. She is a commercial artist. She does one-woman shows in Southern California. And growing up, I watched my mom as she would work in oil painting. And I would see her working on a particular painting, and to me it looked incredible. Just to me it looked beautiful. I guess it skips a generation. Because I didn't get any of her artistic gifts. I would be more likely to be chosen most autistic in my senior class rather than most artistic. But my mom has this incredible ability. And I'd be watching her. I'd just be blown away by her ability to do these things. And yet I'd see her sometimes, and she'd be looking at a canvas of a painting that she had done. And she'd get this look on her face. And her brow would kind of furrow, and she'd kind of shake her head a little bit. And I'm just, man, this is just a minute. Just sign your name and be done with it. And she'd go, no, no, no. And she'd start over. She would just paint over the canvas and start again. Now, why would she do that? Because she was working on a masterpiece. Something that she was pouring her heart into. Not just something because, oh yeah, this painting is due at X amount of time and I got to crank this out, and if I don't do that, then, you know, somebody's going to be upset. No, no, she was doing it as a labor of love. And this is why God won't leave you alone. The work that he's doing in your life is a labor of love. When we say to God, God, why can't you leave me alone? God, why can't I have less trials instead of more trials in my life? You know what you're asking God to do? You're asking him to love you less, not more. And he's going to work on you and work on you and work on you until you're everything that he's created you to be. Why? Because you are a poema. You aren't a sketch to amuse a child. You aren't a stick figure. You aren't slapdash graffiti sprayed on some locomotive going at 5 miles an hour. You're a masterpiece in the eyes of God. I'm not saying that. That's what the scripture says. And as a masterpiece, we are all in process. Now notice it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word created there is really a interesting word in the original language. It's the Greek word katisis. It literally means to make something out of nothing. It's not using existing materials and shaping them and molding them. It is the same word that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, was used to describe when God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God created the heavens and the earth. That's the word that is used here, to make something out of nothing. Now, I can understand making something out of something. I can understand renovation projects, but something out of nothing? That defies my understanding. That requires supernatural intervention. God and God alone can make something out of nothing. And do you know that's what he has done in you if you belong to Jesus Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are told, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. God didn't take the old you and put some religious frosting on the top. God didn't take the old, crummy, difficult to get along with you and give you some nice King James words that you can use to abuse those who are closest to you. God did not take the old you and educate you with Bible verses so that you can blow people's socks off on Bible trivial pursuit. No. What God did, if you have come to Jesus Christ, is he's made you new by an absolute miracle. He has given you a new creation. He raised you from the dead with the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. He made you a new creation with the same power that he used when he created the heavens and the earth. You know, I think half of our problem as believers is we don't fully understand the amazing investment, the awesome power that God has poured forth in our lives. If we did, I don't think we would be bored in our Christian lives. I don't think we would be stuck in our Christian lives. I don't think we'd be the same old us anymore if we really understood this truth. Now notice, we are told, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. What old things? All the junk from your old life. Oh, I love what the book of Micah chapter 7 says about this. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, we read these amazingly powerful words. Writing to the prophet Micah said this, "He again will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And you know, God took all of your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. And guess what else? He put up a no fishing sign. He doesn't want you going over it and over it and over it. He wants you to confess it, to receive his power, to deliver you from it, and then be a trophy of his grace as he makes you into a brand new creation. Notice it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works, but for good works. We are a working piece of art, if you will, in the eyes of God. And that I think, is a little humbling in a sense, but also exalting. The humbling part of it is there's no way that you and I can ever make our lives matter. But the good news is this, God wants to come and make our lives truly matter. We are created for good works. Now notice, which God prepared beforehand. You are no accident. Did you know that? You are not an accident. You know, maybe you came from a family, you know, where you kind of do the math on how the kids were born and how much time was in between. And, you know, well, you were kind of a happy little accident there. You know, my older brother and I are 13 months apart. My parents have told me they didn't really expect me to come on the scene when I did. They said I was a happy accident. I have a brother who's 13 years younger than I am, and boy, oh boy, that was another happy accident from a human point of view, but not from God's point of view. I love what Psalm 139 says about this. In Psalm 139, King David made this beautiful statement about the significance of our lives. In verse 16, he says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." No surprises with God. No accidents, happy or otherwise, with God. You are here, and you are here for a purpose. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what I love about this? It tells me how I can be significantly used by God. All I have to do is walk in the good works that God prepared for me. I don't have to work up a bunch of good works. All I have to do is walk in the good works which God prepared for me.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. 9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.